We're continuing our study of living in the spiritual realm. Last week, or the last previous weeks anyway, we made some important points. I want to remind you of those points. First of all, you already exist in the spiritual realm. It's not a matter of us entering the spiritual realm because you am there. Okay? And so are I, yes. Your relationship with God is of supreme importance, and communication is essential to any relationship. Amen. Also, your human spirit is the real you. That's what makes you like God. And today we're going to be talking about making a commitment to experience in the spiritual realm. And I want to ask if there are any questions or comments as we go through, but we need to move quickly, okay? So I want to entertain questions and comments, but let's don't drag them out because I think we want to cover all this material today. It works together, all right? All right, let's begin our Bible study. God gave us the ability to experience the spiritual realm. This is not reserved for an elite group. He gave all of us this ability, okay? Because you are a spirit being with a psyche temporarily living in a physical body. You are primarily a spiritual being, first and foremost, a spiritual being. Again, your spirit is a real you. So it's not an accessory that you can activate on special occasions, okay? Your spirit is a real you. It's not just an add-on. And because you are a spirit being, the spiritual realm is your native realm. You follow me? The spiritual realm is your native realm. Look at Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are no longer earth dwellers. We're citizens of God's kingdom, okay? And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we are ambassadors representing God's kingdom in foreign territory. This world is not our home. This is foreign territory to us. We are citizens and representatives of God's kingdom. Yes, we were born on this earth into the sinful kingdom, but it's not our home. God redeemed us spiritually. We call that salvation, right? Yes. He redeemed us spiritually, and he's in the process of redeeming our psyches as we deliberately change the way we think. That is our part in that transformation. And he will redeem our mortal bodies when Jesus catches us away at his return. So we are works in progress. But we must focus on our future and not fixate on our past. That's why I refuse to call myself a sinner saved by grace. Yes, I was a sinner, but I no longer am. I am no longer a sinner. I am a saint by Jesus' blood. And I'm being transformed with ever-increasing glory to be like him. So please don't refer to me as a sinner. God doesn't. And his word's good enough for me. Yes, I do still sin, but that doesn't make me a sinner, even one saved by grace. My nature has been changed. Thank you very much. Amen. My point is this. We are children of God, present tense, children of God. We are reborn spirit beings whom God is developing, and he's training us to fill our role in his spiritual kingdom. So, focus on the future, what you are becoming. Don't fixate on your past. Don't keep thinking about the person you used to be with all those failures. Change the way you think, okay? Next point. The spirit realm is our reality. Now, the tragedy is that so few of us realize we're actually experiencing that realm, but we are. We just don't realize it. Something else you probably don't realize is that spiritual experiences are vital to your calling as a human being, as a representative of God on this world. Spiritual experiences are vital to your calling. They're essential. And you think, no, wait a minute. I'm a hands-on person. I serve people in physical and practical ways. Yes, God's kingdom is extremely practical. And he meets people's needs, physical and otherwise, right? But it's spiritual in origin and function, God's kingdom is. It's spiritual in function and origin. But if you're not at least aware of the spiritual component of what you're doing, then you're only doing good human works.
Right. Mm-hmm. Say that again. Yeah.
if you're not at least aware of the spiritual component of people's, of what you're doing, if you're not at least aware of the spiritual component of what you're doing, then you are only doing good human works. I'm not saying that it doesn't have value, but I'm saying you could be doing a whole lot more. Okay? You need to realize the context. Realize who you are and why you are here.
That sounds like what Jesus said when he said, when you even give a person a drink of water in my name.
Yes.
In other words, be aware that you're doing it out of your love for Christ.
And doing it in his name is equivalent, not identical, but it's equivalent, similar to power of attorney. You're doing it in behalf of him. Okay? That's what it means to do something in his name. It means to do it in his behalf. To do what he would do in that situation.
I'm wondering if you're not doing it in his behalf, does that mean that you are not saved? What?
No. No. I'm talking about being aware of what you're doing. Okay? That has nothing to do with your salvation. It does have something to do with your salvation, the fact that you are a child of God, but that doesn't mean you're not a child simply because you're not aware of it.
Somebody who hasn't accepted Christ,
right,
then is not going to experience this.
Well, because they're not doing it in Jesus' name. They're also not realizing they're part of... I'm sorry? Well, if they're not a child of God, then it doesn't count to their benefit at all.
Right.
Yeah.
Even if they're a child of God and they're not doing it in his name or in the attitude, would that be the same as not being counted under benefit?
I'm not sure I would go that far, okay? Because we can do a lot of things without realizing why we're doing it, or even realizing that we are doing it in God's behalf. That doesn't mean we don't get rewarded for it. It simply means that we our reward may be limited by that. Certainly it affects our way of thinking and realizing, I'm doing this in God's behalf. Thank you for letting me be involved, okay? So at least it changes the way we think and the way it changes our attitude towards the things we do, our behavior. That doesn't mean that we're going to not go to heaven, or it doesn't mean that we won't get any credit at all for it. I'm saying that if we realize, as we realize, what we are doing and why, it advances us in our way of thinking, possibly in our eternal reward. I don't know. I haven't seen that part of the story yet. Look at Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now, these are practical earthly things, right? Okay, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So we were born with the ability to experience the spiritual realm. But we must develop that ability. You follow me? Some churches teach that these kinds of experiences aren't appropriate today. Experiencing the spiritual realm is not appropriate today. So we shouldn't try to have them. Others teach that such experiences involve the occult, so they're taboo for us. They're forbidden. Excuse me, let me point out that Satan counterfeits and corrupts what God does. And the existence of a counterfeit is actually evidence of an authentic. All right? Just like you can't have counterfeit money if authentic money doesn't exist. Right? The church has accepted this lie that all such things are evil. And it's a lie. Satan wants to believe it's true. He wants us to believe that it's true. That if we're doing things like entering the spiritual realm and that kind of thing, oh, that's the occult. And therefore we back off from it. He says, got him again. I've nullified him. I've set him back. He's not going to be able to do all the things that God's called him to do because now I've got him to believe that all this stuff is of the occult. No, it's not. The occult is a perversion of what God says. So instead of avoiding anything similar to what Satan does, let's do what the Bible says regardless of Satan's counterfeits. If you see it in Scripture, it's for you. Let me say that again. If you see it in Scripture, it's for you.
Yes.
Including all these spiritual experiences we're alluding to. You know, wrong teaching or fear or skepticism will likely prevent you from experiencing that realm. Wrong teaching says it's not for you, you shouldn't do it. It's wrong. Fear that, okay, if I get in there and something bad happens, what am I going to do? You know, or skepticism, you're kidding me. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Any one of those attitudes will prevent you, at least reduce your ability to experience the spiritual realm. I want to point out something that's very important. Well, everything I'm saying is important, but this right here, it's very significant in the context here. This isn't about you. This isn't about this is about serving others and being effective in God's kingdom. Now, if you want these kinds of experiences for selfish reasons, you know, like because you think they'll make people think more highly of you, or they'll boost your personal self-image and that kind of stuff, that's motivated by selfishness, which is sin. But if you think that way, Satan will be glad to oblige you. And those experiences will be harmful. Satan doesn't do things for you because they're good. He does them for you because they're evil and will shunt, to prevent, break off your ability to do what God's called you to do. So if you want such experiences for selfish reasons, Satan will be glad to oblige you. And you don't want that. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. The phrase there, eagerly desire, is from a Greek verb, zelo, which means to be zealous, to be or become marked by active interest, passion, and enthusiasm for something. You know, the statement, I can't live without this, represents a zealous attitude.
Say again?
I can't live without this represents a zealous attitude. This is so important to me. I'm passionate about this. I'm zealous about this. I can't do without this. That's what it's talking about here when it says eagerly desire. It says eagerly desire spiritual gifts. The phrase spiritual gifts is from a single Greek word, an adjective, pneumatikos, which means spiritual in nature. A person, power, or ability that is spiritual. In other words, we should become zealous and passionate about spiritual matters.
Amen.
That's what this is saying. Specifically, this refers to prophecy, but it's a principle that applies to all spiritual matters. Any questions or comments about what we've covered so far?
Well, that shoots in the head the people that think, you know, the prophecy dies and it's, you know, it's not for the day. Why would we be present tense zealous for?
Yeah, it applies to all these spiritual experiences, such as prophecy, such as all the other gifts of the Spirit, and all these spiritual experiences we're starting to investigate here.
And like yeah. You say, he can counterfeit anything.
Satan can counterfeit anything, yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He can't create, but he can counterfeit. He can pervert.
And we're so jealous for it because we want to be used by God to be give him glory and be a blessing in the body of Christ.
That's true, and more. These experiences will actually strengthen you spiritually, increase your faith radically, because you're seeing the reality, not just hearing words, okay? That's why we should be investigating these spiritual experiences. It's okay, like I said, if it's in the Bible, it's for us.
Amen.
And they're in the Bible.
What did you say, if we're not a sinner saved by grace?
I was a sinner, yes.
But now
I've been transformed. The old man, to use a scriptural term, the old man is dead. Uh-huh. And this is a new being. I have been transformed spiritually. Amen. And as I've said in the past and probably will again, your spirit is your character. Your spirit is the source of your character, the real you. All of your character attributes are spiritual in nature. So they don't change with time or eternity. Now, we are struggling with the perversions of our character. Let me just address that. And we're redeeming that. And we're not going to struggle with that in eternity, okay? But the basic character traits are God-given, and they are essential parts of who you are. Your spirit is the real you. Jim?
It's like me saying, I'm not a European-American.
Yeah.
I totally identify as American.
Yeah.
I was at one time, but not now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Religion.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to get us to recognize our true identity.
Yeah.
Any other questions or comments about what we've covered so far? All right, let's consider some ways to cultivate your ability to experience that spiritual realm. These are all suggestions. These are all effective, and I suggest that you work with this list, okay? Let's go through the list here. One of the most important things I would encourage, one of the most important, is pray with your spirit.
Amen. Amen.
1 Corinthians 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Well, I'll pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. Notice the very first phrase there, praying in a tongue and praying with your spirit are synonymous. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Right? So if I pray in a tongue, I'm praying with my spirit. Praying in your spirit, praying in tongues, or praying with your spirit forces your psyche to yield to your spirit by permitting an activity that makes absolutely no rational sense. It's mentally unfruitful or unproductive. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Okay. It also helps you become the spirit dominant, instead of psyche dominant, that is controlled by your thoughts and feelings. Those are psyche functions, thoughts and feelings. So praying in the spirit helps you orient your psyche toward your spirit, so that your spirit allows you, agrees to you praying in the spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now this statement was by the Apostle Paul, and it shows the value he places on speaking in tongues. What value is that according to his own words?
Uppermost,
very important. He said, I'm glad I do it more than everybody. Because it's important.
But when you speak in tongues, though, you're really speaking to the Holy Spirit, right?
Speaking to God.
The Holy Spirit will understand what you're saying, although
yes.
You do not understand.
Exactly.
Unless you have the ability to interpret what the person is saying in the tongue.
All right, look at Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, on all occasions, most translations read at all times. At all times, at all occasions, whatever. In other words, pray in the Spirit in every situation or whenever you can. You know when you can do it. You know when you can pray in the Spirit. Just do it.
I have notes around in my house. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit.
Yes.
So I remind myself.
Yep.
In the bathroom.
That's a good idea. Yep. Notice that in Ephesians 6:18, the word Spirit is capitalized. Do you see that? The word Spirit is capitalized there. That's inserted by the translators, because that word, pneuma, in this Greek, is not a proper noun or name. Okay? Mm-hmm. Therefore, according to Greek rules of grammar and so forth, the word Spirit would not be capitalized unless it specifies the Holy Spirit. That's His name. Okay? So, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Does this refer to our human spirit or the Holy Spirit, or does it really matter? It says pray in the Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
I think you're both right. Does it really matter which? No. There is a sense, I believe, in which our spirit prays on its own. But there's also a sense in which the Holy Spirit prays through our spirit. We are praying what the Holy Spirit is saying. Okay? So in a sense, it doesn't really matter which one we're talking about. If my spirit is united with the Holy Spirit, I'm one, joined with Him. That doesn't mean I've merged with Him. No, it just means I'm compatible with Him. You understand? Mm-hmm. Just like my wife and I become one. We're still two.
Yeah.
We're still very different. But we are united in relationship. In the same way or similar way, I am united with the Holy Spirit. We have become one in motivation, perspective, desires, all those types of things. We are one in that sense, and therefore what my spirit says in that relationship is the same as what the Holy Spirit would say, because we are one. And His interest is in developing me to become like my Father. So does it really matter which? I don't think so. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now look at Revelation 1:10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Notice that phrase, in the Spirit? The Greek wording there is exactly the same in Revelation 1:10 as it is in Ephesians 6:18. I pray in the Spirit, or on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. Same Greek phrase. Any comments on that? Ephesians 6:18. Any comments on the same language being used in both cases? What does that suggest to you?
Correlation. Confirming.
Mm-hmm.
glory to God in different.
The Bible's right, ever did.
Yeah, confirms the Bible's right, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting phrase. I'm still not clear what it really means. Well, I understand some parts of it, but I don't understand the full extent of it. Mm-hmm. All right, look at Jude 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. The scripture, the text actually says, in the Holy Spirit. So again, what's the difference in praying between, excuse me, what's the difference between praying with your spirit and praying in the Holy Spirit? What's the difference?
A lot of times we can't get it communicated to God what we're feeling in here because words are not adequate. Mm-hmm. Worshiping God sometimes.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is the intercessor to the Father. He reveals the inner thoughts right to the Father.
Right.
Wow. It's like what Gene was saying a while ago, that the Holy Spirit is what speaking through us to the Father and revealing our innermost thoughts to the Father, mm-hmm. what we're trying to praise Him for.
And the scripture says, when we don't know how to pray, He does know how.
He knows how.
So He will pray through us. Yes.
He'll pray for us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the next statement on your worksheet there says, praying with your spirit helps you become. I'd like for you to mark through that phrase, praying with your spirit. Mark it through it, and above it, or beside it, write, either one. Where it says, praying with your spirit helps you become more sensitive. Write, mark through praying with your spirit and write either one. Because that's exactly what we've been saying, isn't it?
Yeah.
Praying in your, praying with your spirit or praying in the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. To the extent that we are in unison with the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't matter. So either one, praying in your spirit or praying with the Holy Spirit, helps you become more sensitive to the entire spiritual realm. Every appropriate spiritual experience comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit. Every appropriate spiritual experience comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit. So we're talking about ways to cultivate your ability to experience the spiritual realm. The next point there is to read accounts of spiritual experiences in the Bible. For example, look at scriptures about dreams and visions in the Bible, especially the Old Testament and New Testament prophets. Their experiences with dreams and visions. There are more than 300 dreams and visions in the Bible. So you have lots of material to meditate on. Meditate on angelic visitations in the Bible. All of this is to whet your appetite and build your faith for your own experiences. These are not just things that people experienced 2,000 years ago. This is God's intent for us because we are spirit beings just as they were spirit beings. We are children of God just as they were children of God, are still children of God. We have that potential to the same degree they do, in fact, maybe even more, because things are escalating. And because they are escalating, that's why I'm focusing on these topics here. I want us to be trained in these things. I want us to be aware of and experiencing these things before they become critically important. Any other questions or comments about this? Jim?
Again, as you look at this, it becomes very obvious why it was Satan so quickly in the church, in the early church, destroyed the reality of the Holy Spirit in his operation. Because without the reality of the Holy Spirit in his operation, the church is working in Old Testament works.
Exactly.
And is neutered.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Any other questions or comments about this point in particular or anything so far? Reading the accounts of the spiritual experiences in the Bible. Okay, another point for you to consider. Ways to cultivate your ability to experience the spiritual realm. Ask God to open your spiritual eyes. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, the Bible often uses the words heart and spirit interchangeably. Pneuma in the Greek and cardia in the Greek. You're going to see them used interchangeably. It clearly, this is not referring to the blood pump in your chest, okay? It's not talking about your physical heart. So, how might having our spiritual eyes opened relate to God's incomparably great power for us who believe?
I'm sorry.
It's right there on your worksheet. How might having our spiritual eyes opened relate to God's incomparably great power for us who believe?
It's a conduit.
Mm-hmm. So what's the significance then of having our spiritual eyes opened?
We can receive from the Lord.
We can see it. We can be aware of it, right? Heart and spirit. Yeah.
By Jean? Having a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, we'll know more of what the Lord expects of us and how we're going to accomplish and what is our purpose.
Right. And the great power he makes available to us, which is mentioned here in the scripture, right? His incomparably great power for us who believe. Yep.
If our eyes are not open, then things that would happen around us, we might pass off as luck, circumstance, you know,
right,
whatever, and never realize it was the Holy Spirit working on our behalf to protect, to make available to us, to make us aware.
It's a growing process.
It is a growing process, yes.
It's a lifetime.
Yes, and will continue throughout eternity. When someone says they saw something spiritual, ask the Lord to show it to you. Sometimes we don't have something because we don't ask for it. Have you ever heard somebody say, I just saw an angel?
I just had a vision of what's going to happen in Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Well, whenever somebody says, I just saw something or other in the Spirit, ask God to show you.
Yeah.
Ask God to help you see that. Or when you sense something in the spiritual realm, have you ever been aware of something that you couldn't see or feel? There's some being here. That's a spiritual sensation. Ask God to make you aware of that so that you can see it. You know who or what it is. It's not necessarily a being. It could be a spiritual force. Okay? So you ask not because you have not because you ask not, you know?
Well, and don't you have to discern first
if
the person's
like you know? You have to use discernment, yes. Yes, and discernment. Yeah.
I mean, seriously.
Right, you really do. You have to use discernment. But if you believe that what they're saying is true, ask God to make it true for you too. You follow me?
Yes.
Again, you don't have it because you don't ask for it.
I remember not too long ago, we were talking about dreams, and made mention of the Old Testament where it said young men will see visions and the old men will dream dreams or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to Larry, boy, I wish I would have better dreams. Some of my dreams are really off the wall. And Larry said, well, why don't you ask the Lord?
Yes.
Well, I have had some really nice dreams that I have to go back to the fact that, okay, I asked the Lord to change some of my dreaming.
Mm-hmm.
Because the man I'd wake up was like, man, where'd that come from?
Right.
But yeah, if old men, well, you don't want to get there. Dreams on his dreams.
Right.
I'm there already.
All right. This is a friendly dream.
Yes. Or it was up to this point, right? Yeah. So ask God to open your spiritual eyes. Also, you can ask God to open your spiritual ears. Look at John 10, starting with verse 3. This is Jesus using an analogy here, okay? I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, but this is what it is. Jesus is using an analogy. He says, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they, what?
Know
his voice. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. So Jesus represents himself as a shepherd here, but who are the sheep?
We are.
We are. Right. Communication. Yeah. Communication is essential to a relationship, any relationship. But if God can't communicate with us, but God cannot communicate with us if we don't hear him or recognize his voice. So, ask God to open your spiritual ears.
Amen.
Questions or comments on this point? That right there really is the theme of our teaching on knowing God's voice. Mm-hmm. That's really what that's all about.
Yes.
Any questions or comments on this point?
I think that brought to mind Paul and mm-hmm. wrote to Emmaus when he was out to persecute.
Right.
You know, God impacted him.
Right.
And I felt sometimes we were off rails. God had to call our life before make do something.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. Also, it says in here, but God can't communicate with us if we don't hear him or know him. Because many times when we pray for what we want.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of, we have to make sure that our Lord is the intercessor that's going to take it up to God.
And not only...
And so that's why intercessor... And being an intercessor in prayer is extremely important.
Right. And it's not just a matter of praying to him. It's a matter of listening to what he says in return.
And that's it. We don't.
We don't. Many of us don't. It's a matter
it's
of...
It's usually one-sided. That's what I said.
Yeah.
It's usually one-sided.
For many of us, it is one-sided. We need to learn to dialogue with God. Ask him a question. See what he says. Okay, the next point. Ways to activate, to cultivate an ability to experience the spiritual realm. Use your spiritual authority and declare you will experience the spiritual realm. Romans 4, referring to Abraham, starting with verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Who said that to whom?
God said that to Abraham.
Good. We had no children. Abraham and Sarah had no children. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father, Abraham is our father, in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, in verse 17, who does verse 17 say calls all things that are not as though they were? What does the verse say? No, what does the verse say? Who calls things that are not as though they do? According to this verse right here. God does. Yes. This verse says God does it, right? Okay. Does it mean that we can't?
No.
Or does it suggest we can do it too because God does?
Yes. Good enough for God. It's good enough for us.
There are some things that God can do that we cannot do. He's God and I'm not, in case you haven't noticed. But there are a lot of things that we are not doing that we can do because we are in his image and likeness, right? It's because we're not aware that it's a possibility. So if God calls things that are not as though they were, that doesn't mean that we can't do it. It simply says he does it. And to the extent we are in his image and likeness, there are things that he can do that we also can do that we're not doing yet. I don't know about you, but I'm not fully developed. I'm not fully experienced. I haven't achieved. It's not a matter of achievement. It's a matter of my transformation. We need to focus on transformation and achievement will follow, okay? I'm not there yet. There's more ahead, and God's told me so. So I'm looking ahead, looking forward to it. Look in verse 18 there.
But yet Abraham only repeated what God said.
Yes.
He believed what God believed.
Abraham believed what God said, yes.
He wasn't going out on his limb and naming it and claiming it.
Well, he did that once before, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. And he got in trouble.
Yeah.
We're still dealing with that.
And we have Ishmael as a result. Yep. Look in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. The word hope there is the Greek noun elpis. And it means a reasonable or confident expectation of a future event. Confident expectation. That's the biblical definition of hope. Hope is not wishful thinking in the Bible. That's American lingo. In the Bible, hope is confident expectation. God said it. I have hope. It's going to happen. Confident expectation. And the word believed there is the Greek verb pisteo, which means to have a strong confidence or reliance upon someone or something. Now, you know the story. When God told him this, that he was going to have a son by his wife Sarah, he was specific about that, Abraham was 99 years old. The Bible says his body was as good as dead. His wife Sarah, whom God said would bear him a son, she was 89 years old. She was past menopause, and she had been barren her entire life. That's a triple whammy, right? Three reasons they can't have children. And three reasons they haven't had children. Yet, in the seemingly hopeless situation here, an impossible situation, Abraham confidently believed, confidently expected that they would have a son because God said so. That was it. That was it. God said it. That settles it. And I have hope, confident expectation of what he said is going to happen. Verse 17 says that God gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. God speaks with authority and things happen. And he's given us spiritual authority, so we need to use it. Does God want you to experience the spiritual realm?
Yes. Yes.
Then agree with him and speak it authoritatively into the spiritual realm.
Yes.
I have a phrase that I use when I'm reciting what God has said. I declare to myself and the entire spiritual realm that God has said, etc. I'm declaring it to myself. I'm hearing myself. I say it audibly, aloud, so I can hear myself. Because when you hear yourself speak, different things happen in your mind. Okay? You can think it, and it goes this far. When you speak it and hear yourself, it goes much further. Okay? Because you're convincing yourself. And we have to convince ourselves. So, speak it to yourself and to the entire spiritual realm. If you declare that you can't see, hear, or otherwise experience the spiritual realm, and people tell me this all the time, that's what they believe. And their authority prevents God from making it happen because he won't violate their will. If you say, I've had people tell me, I can't hear God's will. I can't hear God's voice. I said, well, then you won't. Not because your words are magic. Even though God wants you to hear his voice, you're impeding. You're causing resistance to him speaking in a way that you can hear it. Actually, you're preventing yourself from hearing what he is speaking.
No faith in it.
Well, because you don't have faith in it or whatever. Yeah.
When somebody said fear is negative faith.
That's true. Fear is faith in the wrong things.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But God will not violate your will. Usually. Sometimes he'll knock us off our horse to get our attention.
Yeah.
But usually he will not violate your will. And if you say, I can't experience the spiritual realm, then you are going to have difficulty doing it. Because that's what you believe. Okay? And that's what you're declaring. And your words have impact, not because they're magic, but because the spiritual realm responds to your words in your domain. You are the authority in your realm of influence, in your domain. And what you say carries weight because it has authority. And if you declare, I can't do such and such, then the angels are going to stand back and say, well, I was here to help you do it, but you're saying that you're not going to be able to do it.
We have to have
okay?
Christ.
Yes. We have to change the way we think. So, call things that aren't as though they are and stop confessing your failures.
Amen.
Amen.
Any questions or comments on this point?
I will step out.
Okay.
I used to jokingly say that actually there were two miracles here. One, that at that age, they were still having sexual relations. But as we're talking here, I'm thinking that was part of their belief. Abraham believed he had to impregnate Sarah. Sarah had to allow him. They both had to agree that God said, but there is a part that we play.
Certainly.
Our believing allows this to take place.
Mm-hmm. Well, remember that Sarah laughed inside the tent when she heard the word
yeah.
of the angel, and the angel confronted her.
and said, you laughed. And she said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. I heard you.
Right.
And I think Sarah would say, I'm in the tent. How on earth did you hear me out there?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That took 20. Well, I mean, how can you hope for 25 years, right?
Right.
You keep hoping. Is it this year? Yeah. Is it this year?
Well, excuse me. I'm sorry to burst your bubble here, but I've been believing for things for 35 years.
Yeah.
Still haven't happened.
Yeah.
But God keeps assuring me they're going to happen, and I keep declaring they will. Okay?
He said it.
He said it. That settles it. I agree. I say amen. Amen means
time.
And amen means so be it. Or Jean-Luc Picard, make it so. You know, I like that. Because that's the authority that we have. If God says something, I repeat it, I declare it, I believe this is true, and therefore I'm declaring in my domain, what God says goes. And I agree, and I'm expecting confidently that He will do what He has said.
Amen.
And I'm going to act on it.
I'm going to act on it.
It's going to take place.
Yes. Yeah. I'm going to do whatever part I have in the process. Right.
Amen. God said it, that settles.
The next point I'd like to suggest, ways to cultivate your ability, is to persevere. We've already touched on that, as in continuing to confidently expect for years if necessary. Hebrews 12:1 says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Don't expect instantaneous results. You're trying to change years of disbelief and non-supernatural experiences. You have this long history of failures or lack of, okay? You have this long history. You've never experienced these certain things before. Don't keep looking back at your past and be fixated on that. Say, well, I've never done it, so I never will. No. God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. It takes time to reverse old beliefs and perspectives. You know, even the world believes that. Because you've probably heard it said that it takes 21 days to form a new habit.
Right.
Yeah? Well, some take longer. But perseverance is still the key. Whether you persevere for 2 days, or 2 months, 2 years, or 2 decades, persevere. Any questions or comments about persevering so that you can experience the spiritual realm?
That probably is the hardest part.
Persevering? Yes.
Continue to believe year after year, month after month. It hasn't changed yet. Well, I guess this is you.
That's why it's important to keep reciting it aloud.
Aloud.
So that you hear yourself say this, because it does things to your thinking.
Wow.
It helps reprogram your thinking. I've gone through exactly what you're talking about. I've said this for years, and it's not happened, so maybe I heard God wrong, even though I think He's affirming what He's told me, even though I believe He's affirming what He said to me. Maybe I was wrong, I imagined all this stuff. But as I learn to recite these things aloud so that I can hear it, I am literally reprogramming my mind.
Mm-hmm.
You keep entering the same code, eventually your computer kicks into gear with it, okay? It eventually happens. You're reprogramming your thinking. You're repenting. You're changing the way you think.
Yes.
The best way to do that is to declare the truth aloud.
Mm-hmm.
Because that changes the way you think with time and with experience.
Until He tells you something new.
Exactly.
But now, you know, you talked about Abraham. Was Abraham perfect? No, he wasn't.
No.
He was human just like we are. What did God tell Abraham to leave where he's at and go? Leave your kin people and go. What did he take with him?
Lot.
Mm-hmm. What happened to Lot? Because Abraham was disobedient to what God told him to do. Leave your kin people and go.
Right.
No, I'll take Lot with me.
Right.
So are we human? Yes, we are.
Mm-hmm.
We make mistakes? Yes, we do.
But yet,
we still trust in God.
But yet, Abraham is the father of the faith.
Yes, father of the faith.
Okay? We honor him for that.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
Perseverance builds faith and trust.
And character.
Character and character.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Impatience?
Yes.
Yes.
Perseverance allows us to overcome impatience.
Yes, it does.
Yes. It helps us develop patience. Okay, the next point. Ways to cultivate your ability. Sanctify your imagination. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Does this verse say we should not use our imaginations?
No.
No. it says that God can do far more than we can imagine.
Yes.
I have a pretty active imagination, but it doesn't hold a candle to what, to the blazing sun of God's revelation, okay? It's nothing compared to what he's able to do. The Old Testament has several verses that speak against people's imaginations. And as a result, many churches teach that imagination is opposed to God. Well, duh. Unredeemed imagination is opposed to God.
Yeah.
But God is redeeming us, right?
Yeah.
Does that include our imaginations?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Your imagination is actually a gift from God. It's an essential part of your nature. Somehow it seems to be the interface between your spirit and psyche. Because it allows your spirit to communicate with your psyche in ways that your psyche can understand, you know, like words and images and so forth. I've given you some paragraphs here that I want to read to you. Imagination is the receptor or receptacle for revelation. It allows you to see beyond the limits of your normal experiences and immediate environment so you can see God and what he's doing. You can see beyond the horizon or the boundaries of your experience. Okay? Use your imagination to visualize the desired results the best you can. Now, this doesn't make the results happen. Rather, it prepares your psyche to anticipate and allow it to happen. Exercise your imagination by visualizing godly things. For example, as you're reading the Bible, visualize what you're reading, especially supernatural events. So use your imagination to visualize godly things. This is more than a fun thing to do occasionally. It's an important skill, so use it often and stretch your ability. Your imagination, however developed or undeveloped it is, your imagination is a gift from God and can be developed. In fact, when God says things to you that are beyond your comprehension, your imagination becomes absolutely essential. Because your imagination allows you to visualize or perceive of things you have no idea what they look like. Okay? You have no idea how things are going to happen, but yet in your imagination can form an image. Okay, this is the best I can do. It's low resolution and grainy and dim. It's the best I can do, but at least I have something I can look at in my mind, okay? Use your imagination. Any questions or comments about using that? I have people all the time tell me, well, I don't have any imagination. Well, yes, you do. Because you're afraid of things, aren't you? Things that haven't happened to you. You're afraid of them. That's imagination. Again, it's facing the wrong things. So every one of us has imagination. It's a vital part of our nature, again, which allows our psyche to communicate with our spirit in ways that our, allows our spirit to communicate with our psyche in ways that our psyche can understand, because our psyche can't comprehend spiritual matters.
What?
Our psyche, our mind, cannot comprehend spiritual matters. Therefore, our spirit has to put it in the psyche's words, if you will, okay? God can speak truth to our spirits, but our minds can't comprehend it. So our psyches have to translate, if you will, kind of dumb it down for us, possibly, I suppose. But imagination is a vital part of your nature, so cultivate it. The next suggestion here is to focus on the spiritual realm, regardless of what you're doing. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In case you haven't noticed, this takes practice. If this includes visualizing Jesus seated beside the Father, you can create an image in your mind, your imagination. Imagine what it might look like. Imagine what it might look like until you see what it really does look like. Consider thanking God for everything you appreciate. Focus on the spiritual realm. All good things come from the Father above. If you've experienced something good, you appreciate it, you enjoyed it, thank him for it. Not only are you honoring him for what he has done, but you're training yourself to focus on things above. You see? That's an important step here. Likewise, you need to guard yourself from worldly views and perspectives. If you're viewing wicked things, you are defiling yourself. If you want to see the holy things of God, stop looking at the world's trash. Stop filling your mind with trash if you want to think holy things. Questions or comments on this point? Okay, the final point I'm going to suggest to you, this is not an exclusive list by any means, a fully inclusive list, rather. These are just representatives that, quite frankly, I heard from some other presentation earlier this week, and I thought, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Even though it dealt with a different topic, I said, that's exactly the kind of stuff I'm looking for, so you can thank the Lord for that. I have several times. Look at Mark 4:39. Jesus was sleeping in a boat during a storm, and his disciples woke him. And it's, verse 39 says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still.
Wow.
Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Now, if you've been familiar with water, large bodies of water, you know that as soon as the wind stops, the waves don't stop.
Mm-hmm. I was praying with a man this week. Mm-hmm. I think it was Thursday or Friday, and I had to use that verse to speak to his situation.
Mm-hmm.
And it broke.
Mm-hmm.
I could feel it. And he could feel it. He said it's working.
Yep.
Wow. Amen.
Well, Jesus spoke to the circumstances.
Yes.
Stop making noise and settle down and be still. Okay?
Yes.
Paraphrase, that's what he said. And it happened just as he said, because he has authority, right? Hello, so do you.
Yes.
Just as you said just now. We have authority. Our minds are accustomed to being in charge. We're talking about quieting our spirit, our psyche. We're talking about quieting our psyche, our minds, emotions. Our minds are accustomed to being in charge, making decisions, processing details. So don't be surprised if your mind keeps distracting you when you're trying to focus on the spiritual realm. You're trying to meditate on God and suddenly you start thinking about things you need to do later. During my quiet time, I keep a notepad handy just for that purpose. Because if I think, oh yeah, I'm going to need to remember to do that, then my mind keeps focusing on that thing and I stay distracted from what I'm trying to do. So if I write it down, I'm done with it until later. Unless I forget where I put the paper, of course. No, that doesn't happen. But I keep a notepad handy so that when these odd thoughts pop up, by odd I mean not what I'm thinking about, when these things pop up spontaneously in my mind, I can write it down, be done with it, push it aside, and continue on where I was going. Okay? Do what Jesus did. Speak authoritatively to the distractions and refocus your attention. Use your authority. You have the authority to tell yourself to sit down and be quiet. So another thing you might consider, soaking in worship music that helps quieten your psyche. Okay, our focus today is on committing ourselves to experience the spiritual realm because doing so will greatly increase our experiences. I'm not saying that if you don't do these things, you won't have spiritual experiences, because I can guarantee you, you're going to have experiences, because I see what's coming. You will have experiences, and some of them are going to absolutely terrify you if you're not anticipating them and if you're not prepared for them. That's why we're dwelling on these things now, because I see these things coming, and I want to prepare you so that you're not blown away by them. Okay? We're not just talking about fun things to do in our spirit realm. No. We need to prepare ourselves for the reality of the conflict that is developing now in the spiritual realm. No, it's not developing now. It's escalating.
Yes, it is.
That's why we're dealing with these questions, with these issues. So any questions or comments about today's material? I actually finished ahead of time. How about that? You can't leave yet. No, we're not.
I don't know.
Yes, Linda?
I could ever even say this, but... You know, one time shared with me, this person said, you know, I pray, and she said, mind is distracted, and God spoke to her and said, I'll go with you and bring you back.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought that was interesting.
Yeah.
The impact of thoughts on that.
Yeah.
But God is so tender and loving and beautiful. I could go on and on.
Yeah.
Amen.
She speaks very poetically about that. She's a poet.
I think we've always had it, but maybe it's been diagnosed a little sooner. That is the actual situation in the brain.
Mm-hmm.
And my sister made the comment after my mom passed away, well, if we live long enough, everybody will have Alzheimer's.
No.
And I was like, whoa.
No.
Yeah.
No.
I'm not really qualified to speak on Alzheimer's. I'm not. I'm not even going to venture into that area.
Okay.
But I understand that the spiritual realm governs the physical realm.
Yeah,
there are spiritual laws that that express themselves through physical laws, such as gravity here on earth. Okay, the spiritual realm governs the physical realm. Your spirit is to govern the rest of you, your psyche and your body. That's why I'm talking about being spirit dominant. Okay, not as a seized in control, no, but doing what's best. Because you are a spirit being, so let your spirit be in control. Any other questions or comments before I wrap things up? Okay, let me wrap things up. I have a recommended daily activity for you. I would suggest, actually there are four things right there. The first one is to persevere. Specifically, persevere with the following. Pray with your spirit. Put up notes around your house or in your car or whatever if you need to, like Wendy does. To remind yourself, oh yeah, I need to pray in the spirit. Use your spiritual authority and declare you will experience the spiritual realm or more of the spiritual realm. Declare authoritatively that you will. And then focus on the spiritual realm. You have to be very deliberate about this until the practices become natural. You have to be very deliberate until these things become natural. So persevere until they do. Closing statements. Significant changes require deliberate effort over time. Eternal changes are worth the effort.
Amen.
Thank you. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you.